I cannot begin to tell you the sense of joy which I have known in these days we have been together. I wish I knew how to express to you the appreciation I feel for the cordial hearing which you have given to what I have wanted to say. And even more than that, for the gracious way in which you have received me here among you today, President and faculty and students all, I am most grateful. I carry away from this place the warmest memories of these days we have spent here together. It is no secret to you that wherever people think of Christian teaching, the Southern Baptist Seminary is looked upon as one of the truly great theological centers of the world. And to be here with you this week has been to me a great joy. I must confess that I am laboring under a difficulty this morning, but to God be the praise. Someone has suggested that our existence may be likened unto a haunted house with many ghosts who pass to and fro through its rooms and halls. There are the happy spirits, the remembrances of tasks which we have taken up with honor and which we have discharged with credit. There are the memories, the ghosts, the specters, which burn us in reflection, because we recall our failures and our incapacity and our unwillingness to meet responsibility. And then there are the memories of people who have touched our lives and whose spirits have greatly enabled and strengthened our own spirit. The person who suggested that we live, that life is a kind of haunted house, says also that it is built in the region of death. We are aware that our time in the earth is not for always. But one of the windows of that house opens on eternity. For some, it is a large picture window. For others, it is a narrow slit. And for still others, it is all obscured over with all kinds of dust and grime, so that that view of eternity is never open to them. There is another such figure which is contained in the book of Ezekiel. It is that of a man who sits looking out over a valley which once rang with the barked regimental commands as an army moved in precision. But one sees now the rusting spears, the broken lances, the wheelless chariots, the tattered regimental standards, and over it, the awful silence of death itself. There are those who would say to us that that's what life is all about, that all of us look out on nothing but death and decay. But in this account, there is another presence, another voice, another presence and a voice. That voice rings out across the valley. Is it defiant, or is it challenging, or is it beckoning? Son of man, can these bones live? Can springtime come when winter has spread its white death over the landscape and over life? Can the tide ever flow richly when it has become sullen and turgid and maybe still? It is an appropriate question. One looks out upon our country, and if one has any love for this nation, he or she cannot help reflecting upon what a glorious life was given to this nation. We read the great words of our founding documents, and they make the heart almost to skip a beat. You remember the words of the Declaration, "We hold these truths to be self-evident," but you remember the words that go before, "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands that have bound them to another, and to assume among the peoples of the earth the free and equal station which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect for the opinions of mankind forces them to declare the causes which impel the separation." And then, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator, not by any parliament, not by any Congress, but they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights," and on and on. And when one thinks to what sorry ends, or to what sorry turns, we have come with that kind of high and noble political heritage. I do not speak now so much of the immediate problems of race and poverty, though heaven knows they are upon us. I am more and more convinced that they are reflective of another problem. Greed is eating at the entrails of the nation. It moves in almost every area and aspect and avenue of our national life. It destroys our confidence that the people of the country have in our political institutions. It defiles our means of commerce. It destroys our communities with restrictive covenants and redlining by banks. It corrupts in bribery by public and private people. Mr. Solzhenitsyn was not far off the mark when he spoke about greed in this country as the great evil of the land. Son of man, can these bones live? Can a nation, whatever were the faults of the founding fathers, can a nation turn away from the way of greed back to some high purpose toward some worthy national goal, toward some purpose worthy of a nation ordained in history with so many advantages, and as I said the other day, with such a noble political creed. But we need not keep that on the broad gauge of the nation. Some of you will not have come to that time, perhaps, in your lives when you look back upon failures, but many of you will already know at least something of what it means to not be loyal to what is most royal and decent inside you. I remember the day when I went down in the baptismal waters. It did indeed, as they sang, look as if the whole world was new. They used to sing back in the swamp country, I looked at my hands and my hands looked new. I looked at my feet and my feet looked new. I looked at my brother and my brother looked new. And it did look like that. But in the intervening years, how many things have drawn me away from that first pure love of the Lord. And perhaps you will ask yourselves, I remember the night I knelt in the Mount Zion Church in Oberlin, and men, one of them, a Southern Baptist, H.J. Deemer, I'm glad to call his name, and perhaps a graduate of this seminary, placed his hand upon, with others upon my head and set me apart for the ministry of Jesus Christ. I felt that night so filled with a glow and an enthusiasm. And sometimes now I wish for that first rapture. Can these bones live again? Can life come where death has breathed its grave and devastating breath upon a valley? How does one answer that? There is a too sure answer. And one of the things I have asked myself this week is whether I have made the awful mistake of suggesting that faith comes easy. It does not. A worthy faith, a faith worthy of eternal beings must be won in blood and sweat and tears of the Spirit. And when we too flippantly say yes to the great questions of God, we know we are half liars. For we do not deeply believe, we do not that deeply believe. Death is death, and the world's evil is the world's evil. And we who love the Lord had best understand that it is not an easy and simple fight in which we find ourselves. The struggle is hard. I read almost with a dread those words of our Lord as he looks in at the awful appointment to which he has been called as he comes toward Calvary, and says, this is your hour, and the power of darkness. Or that other strange, almost strange word which he speaks to his disciples there at the last, when he says to them, I will speak no more to you, as if to say I am to be engaged in so raging, in so furious a struggle, that it will consume all that even the Son of God has. How does one answer that question? Can these bones live again? On the other hand, if anybody says too quickly, no, they cannot, he or she imputes the power of God, impeaches the power of God. The man, as my last old uncle used to put it, realizing that he was caught in this cleft between a faith which he might not be able quite to reach and a doubt which he dared not except answers, Lord, thou knowest. It must be our word in the severest testings of our lives. It must be our word in the midst of the whelming flood, when our feet are almost snatched from under us. Lord, thou knowest. And now, Lord, sings the psalmist, what is my hope? But before that, he has said, he has realized his weakness and his infirmity and his mortality. Man walketh in a vain shadow and disquieteth himself in vain. And then the word, what now is my hope? Lord, my hope is in thee. Can these bones live again? Thou knowest. Well, we stand under another authority. Prophesy unto these bones. Say unto them, hear you the word of the Lord. Not our own distilled practical common sense, but the word of the Lord. Not any findings that we have got out of any fancy theorizing, but hear you the word of the Lord. And we may be assured of one thing, that there is a power, a true and authentic power in the word of God. It addresses people sometimes because of us. It addresses them in their deepest need, sometimes in spite of us. Not because we are clever, for as James Denny put it, no person can prove at one and the same time that he is clever and that Jesus Christ is mighty to save. But that word addresses people in their deepest needs because it is the word of God. And because of us or in spite of us, it will not be denied its lodging place. And because the Lord who gave it said that his word will not return unto him empty. This is our hope. It is the only hope we have amidst our poor, broken stutter, our inadequate declaration and proclamation of the gospel. Some of you will be wondering, I suppose, now at the outset of your years, how will it work? Can you count on it? I can only give you now the transcript out of my own existence. Some of you shortly will be leaving this seminary. I remember sometimes almost as if it was yesterday, the years long gone now, when I moved in a similar place as you do now, and as many others have, some of whom sit here today as faculty. I remember the spring of 1940. I and those who were graduating with me would be leaving Oberlin. That spring, the Christian Century sent a letter to all of us who were graduating. It was really a pitch for subscriptions, but in the course of the letter, it reminded us that we would soon be leaving the privileged shades of that academic community. The high insights would be behind us. Our ministries would be beginning, and then would be moving along. Then somewhere in the letter, it quoted a passage from Wordsworth, I forget from what piece of poetry. It asked, what will you do when your ministry fades into the light of common day? That year, leaving seminary, we were leaving the high insights. I remember those men of blessed memory, all of them now gone to their rest, who led me into the high disciplines of the faith. They were great names in their day: Walter Marshall Horton, Clarence Tucker Craig, Herbert Gordon May, Francis William Buckler. And I would hope that those of you who teach here will not ever let it drop completely out of your awareness that in the years long ahead, there will be people grown old who will remember gratefully what you have done for them here these years. We would soon be leaving the insight, that reverent scholarship which we found at that institution. Well, I tell you now at the ending that my ministry has long since faded into the light of common day. I do not have any notion of how many pulpits I have gone in and out of. I do not know in how many cities or how many states or how many countries I've kept no record. I know this, that sometimes I have come out of pulpits so drained and so spent that I wished for a moment that I never again had to go into a pulpit. But I'll tell you this too. Every time I have come out of a pulpit so spent and so drained, there has been a rallying presence, a restoring visitant who has brooded over and within my spirit. And every time I have felt discouraged, there has been a renewal. That word in the Old Testament is not a vain word. It is a foretaste of the Holy Spirit itself. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. My people sang of that presence in that almost unbearably poignant and lovely spiritual balm in Gilead. You remember the lines, "Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work in vain. But then the Holy Spirit comes and revives my soul again." My young friends, there will be much that will deceive you as you go forth. You will find many times that people will fail you and you will fail them. But that promise will never fail you. You may go forth confident that the Holy Spirit will revive your souls again and again and again on to the end. And now I can only wish for you a good long day and a faithful one. And at the end, something that you may hold up before the Lord who has called you and feel not too ashamed that he made you a preacher. God bless you.